Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin there in just a moment. Hope that you'll study along with me. It's good to see everybody this morning. I will tell you that Laura and I are thankful to be back among the family here at Traders Point after being gone for a couple Sundays in a row. Outside of a couple of occasions when I've traveled overseas for preaching purposes, I've never been gone away from the local church where I'm preaching for two consecutive Sundays. And we were in Athens, Tennessee for a gospel meeting Thursday through Sunday. And then beginning on that Monday, we took some vacation time and returned home last Sunday night. It was good to see everybody on Wednesday night, but it's good to be back with you on the Lord's Day. I appreciate John, who took my place in the pulpit, and for the elders who also spoke, and we miss being among you. We're thankful to be back here with you this week. I want to also make mention of something that has kind of been in the works for a while, and that will begin next Sunday. Those you have probably seen emails regarding a kids' class that we want to do on Sunday evenings. And so after getting input from several different people, we're going to start that next Sunday evening. And I want to give you just a very brief snapshot of what we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing some singing together. We're going to be doing some memory work. We've been reviewing what has been taught in Bible classes Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Those are the kinds of things we're going to be working on. We're going to meet at 5:40. And because we'll be limited to about 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to start at 5:40 sharp. So if you come at 5:45, we'll probably be done singing. And so if your kids want to sing with us, they got to be here at 5:40. That's the only thing I want to share with you. We start at 5:40 sharp, and we're going to do this every Sunday evening. And the reason for that is that I hope to be doing some memory work. And if we go 2 weeks between sessions, certainly a month between sessions, kind of negates the effectiveness of that. And so I realize that you may not be able to be here every Sunday evening for that, but at least to start with, we're going to do it every Sunday evening and see how that goes. And this is particularly for sixth grade and down. Now, if you're seventh, eighth graders, high schoolers, and even big kids and adults want to be here, that's even better. And we'd love to have your voices join us. But particularly, we want to do this with an emphasis on sixth grade and below. Y'all are snickering and laughing at me because I know how much you like to sing and do this stuff. I witnessed it during vacation Bible school. So I'm hoping that all of our high schoolers and so forth will participate also. But I'm looking forward to that. That was something, an interest that was expressed about doing that during vacation Bible school, and we began to explore a little bit with some emails and getting some feedback, and I'm sorry that it's taken me this long to actually get that started, but next Sunday evening, 5:40, I'll send an email reminder. It'll be in the bulletin, and thank you for your patience with me as I made some of those comments this morning. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples. Go and teach people to follow me. And teach them what it means to follow me and what is required to be pleasing to the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them further to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The parallel to that verse in chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus said to these same disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." In a similar passage in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus gave his apostles the responsibility to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, beginning at Jerusalem, but going to all nations. And it is that message, which is first announced in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24, among other passages, that unfolds in the chapters of the book of Acts, where Jesus' apostles and those whom Jesus' apostles also teach carry out this great commission. And it's carried out not only by the apostles and by those who might be specifically and especially appointed to the task, but Christians generally. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, following the persecution that arose against the Christians following the stoning in the previous chapter, what we read is that the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles, and that those Christians went everywhere carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The sermon this morning is directed to those who are already Christians, We'll say something to those who are not Christians a little bit later, and I hope that there will be something from this from which you can benefit also. And even more specifically, I want to address the local church here at Traders Point this morning as we talk about our work. Those of us who have been Christians for any time at all have probably heard our share of sermons on the subject of personal evangelism. Those sermons that challenge us to know Jesus, to know the gospel, to know the plan of salvation, and to share it with others, to tell it to our friends and neighbors and family members, co-workers, and everyone with whom we come in contact, to be able to speak to them boldly and with confidence, and to share that message across kitchen tables and working side by side as co-workers and every context where we might have opportunity. But if you're like me, many of those sermons, well, quite frankly, I've struggled with them. I remember a good friend of mine, a preacher, who preached for the congregation where I was when I was a teenager, talking about the subject of evangelism and challenging all of us there in Winchester, Kentucky, to do better about preaching the gospel in the city in which that congregation was located. And I remember him at the end of the sermon saying, "What you need is a Bible and a breath mint." And I remember the point being real well made, but I also remember thinking a little bit more about it and feeling as if I needed a little bit more. As a teenager, I felt inadequate. Not because I didn't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ said or what the plan of salvation was or lacked any confidence that the Bible was the standard I needed to be sharing, but yet I felt inadequate in my ability to articulate it, to explain it, to say it in a way, to communicate it effectively. And I struggled with all of those doubts and fears and wanderings about how people would react and the questions of whether or not anybody really cared anyway. Now, I don't know. I haven't taken a poll. But I suppose that if I were to take a poll in this audience of some 250 to actually 302 people this morning, I would guess that a lot of you have felt something similarly. The reality is that a military does not go into battle with a single soldier or even a single military unit of Army, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. The military goes into battle en masse. Businesses that operate successfully and negotiate large deals seldom do so with only one person engaged in the sales process or the negotiating, but rather they do so as a team. Football teams go to battle as a unit, some more successfully than others. Basketball teams operate in this choreography that is drawn up by their coach. They operate as a unit. There is more than one functioning piece because there is a unique phenomenon called synergy. That is that the output of the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. It's why geese fly in formation, because geese flying in formation provide a structure in which they mutually help one another, and together they can fly much greater distances than any goose flying on his or her own. It's why mules and oxen are paired together in pulling farm implements and wagons, because the combined strength of the two together is more than merely adding the strength of one to the strength of the other. There is a multiplication effect involved. It is a phenomenon called synergy. And that same principle, which is true in a military realm, in athletics, in business, with geese, mules, and oxen, is oddly true in local churches. The reality is that not all of us are evangelists. And I mean that not only in the full sense of the work which I'm privileged to do, into which Zach is entering with us, the work which John is able to do, but even in the informal sense, that is, a messenger of the good news, one who has the confidence and the ability to communicate clearly, and some of us far more than others, and most far better than me, able to communicate clearly in a way to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not all of us are evangelists. Not all of us feel comfortable. Some people are naturally introverts, reserved, shy. Maybe like Moses, not having the ability to speak well. Others are younger in the faith and perhaps do not yet feel themselves equipped with adequate knowledge to teach. And others limited by other circumstances which none of the rest of us might understand. But while not all of us will be evangelists to the same degree or in the same ways, all of us can be evangelistic and use the power of synergy within this local church to accomplish more than we can do as the sum of our parts. The principle of synergy is not foreign to the pages of the Bible. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift up."
Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Simply put, there is strength in numbers. And so rather than preaching another sermon, which perhaps would be proper, but rather than preaching another sermon on the subject of personal evangelism, I want us to think about congregational evangelism. What can we do, not merely as individuals, each on our own trying to share the gospel with other people, but what can we do as a single functioning unit, supporting one another and bringing our energy together as one? How can we be evangelistic, even if not all of us are evangelists? I must suggest to you this morning that it begins with a commitment to the work. We have to take passages like Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Acts 8, and for that matter, the entirety of the pattern established in the New Testament seriously. You see, this book is not written because God was sitting around heaven one day scratching his head and had nothing better to do and said, you know, I think I'm going to put some thoughts on paper and just see how it goes. Now, you might do that in a brainstorm session. You might even find yourself tempted to engage in some creative writing and start to put thoughts on paper just to kind of see where it goes. But God is revealing in the pages of his word an eternal wisdom authored from eternity past. And what we have here, and those passages which relate to the subject of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, aren't incidental to the bigger picture. But rather, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, we believe and therefore we also speak. And in chapter 5 and verse 11, we persuade men because we know the fear of the Lord. And in verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. We have to be committed to this task because the stakes are that high. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only hope of salvation in this world, that he is the only remedy for sin which God has prescribed, and that obedience to his will is absolutely imperative if one is going to enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, if we really believe that, then we'll speak it. If we really fear the Lord, that is, revere him for who and what he is, and fear the judgment which he will impose upon those who are rebellious to him, who do not submit to his way of righteousness and conform themselves to the pattern of holiness, if we really fear the Lord, we'll preach it. If the love of Christ dwells within us, if we feel compelled by the love of Christ, knowing that we have been the best beneficiaries of his grace and mercy and patience and loving kindness, then we'll share it. The local church will never be congregationally evangelistic, much less individually, unless we're committed to the work and motivated by what we believe and who we fear and the love that's been shown to us. If we're going to be congregationally evangelistic, we need to be prayerful about the work of evangelism. I'm so thankful that it is often mentioned in the prayers which are offered publicly and on behalf of all. And I would challenge you to incorporate this into your private and family prayers if it is not already a part. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul asked for their prayers, and prayers in three specific areas as it relates to the work of evangelism. Prayers for opportunity. Prayers that doors will be opened, and may I add to that, that we'll have the wisdom to see the doors as they open. Prayers that the word will be spoken in its purity, in its simplicity, that there will be nothing which interferes with the message. And thirdly, and closely related, is that those who speak it will speak it in a way that's clear and understandable and profitable to those who hear. Paul challenged the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rightly and be glorified. Lord, bless the work that you get the credit. Even those who are not evangelists, those who do not feel themselves equipped or for whatever reason willing to actually do the speaking of the word, they can pray for the success of it. Congregations that will be evangelistic are going to be about the business of seasoning and shining. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, beginning, you are the salt of the earth, and furthermore, the light of the world. I read some time ago about what is regarded as the world's hottest pepper. It is a variety of habanero, and the name beyond habanero I can't pronounce and won't try. But is at this point known to be the hottest pepper in the world, so much that a single grain of this pepper can produce detectable heat in more than 1,200 pounds of bland sauce. That hot. And what strikes me is that Christians, we're as outnumbered as that one grain of pepper in 1,200 pounds of sauce. The quantity is far from equal, and the scales are astronomically tipped against us. And yet God asks us to have the same impact in the world in which we live. To shine as lights of Christ and verse generation, Philippians 2 and verse 15. To spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Even when we are not about the business of specifically preaching the message of Jesus and the plan of salvation and the truth of the church that is written about in the pages of the New Testament, we can evangelize by the lives that we live. We can show ourselves different than the world. And when someone asks us concerning how it is that we've been married longer than the norm, when we can tell them, well, we may not be perfect, but we believe in the pattern of marriage that's in the Bible. And when other parents wonder why our kids are not bouncing off the wall, acting like hoodlums, or even in prison, we can say, well, you know, I'm not a perfect parent, but I think God has parenting figured out, and I've tried to do that. Or how is it that you live such an optimistic life? How is it that you can face the difficulties that you face, maybe physical illness or family trouble or economics, with such optimism and clarity? Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I have my eyes to heaven. We can season and shine and allow others to see something different in us, which will cause them to take notice, hopefully ask questions, and give us opportunities. And particularly when others around us are going through times of change, and sometimes painfully so, or transition their lives because they're getting married or beginning to rear a family or changing their school or going through some career adjustment or experiencing death of a loved one or friend. While we certainly want to be sympathetic in all of those circumstances, those are opportunities when oftentimes people are looking for answers. And we need to be ready to give them those answers from the pages of God's wisdom. Those are opportunities to season as salt and shine as lights. Even when we ourselves may feel inadequate in our own abilities, or for some other reason lacking an ability to make a connection with a prospective student, we can be about the business of connecting students with teachers. We, like Andrew going to Simon Peter, can say, John chapter 1 and verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Here is Jesus. Bring them to connect with those who can and are willing to teach. I'm excited about the opportunities that I think this new working arrangement here is going to open. There is only so much time and energy in all of our days, and the fact that there will now be three of us that are sharing work, which at least at one point was largely done by me, will open up more time and energy for all three of us to be about various aspects of the work that we just simply haven't been able to tap into before. There's biblical precedent for men working in pairs, the power of synergy. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And so it may be that you have a friend, family member, coworker, classmate, or someone else for with whom you have struggled to make some kind of connection, or you don't feel adequately equipped to teach. Can I just ask you to introduce us to them? Invite them to study. Me or John or Zach or one of the elders and a whole bunch of other people here would be willing to join that. Talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might not be an evangelist, but you can be evangelistic and bring students and teachers together. It may be that as simple as leaving one of our cards with a cashier at the grocery store, with a tip on the restaurant table, or handing it to a friend or family member or neighbor across the backyard fence. Do you remember these? We hadn't talked about them, and quite frankly, that's on us. We got a bunch of them. And when those are gone, I'm sure the elders will be glad to print up a whole bunch more. As simple as handing one of these tells people what we're about. It tells them when we're here at this building and the purposes for which we come, how to find us and how to contact us. It points them to our website where they can learn more about us and even find an online Bible correspondence course. If you're willing, you can put your name and your phone number at the bottom. If you're not willing to put yours, put mine. Put Zach's. Put John's. I hadn't asked them, but I'm pretty sure they're okay with that. And invite someone to come to serve with you. Carry these around in your wallet so that every time you reach for cash or your debit card, you have to fumble over this first and it reminds you. But it's a simple thing that all of us can do. We're blessed with visitors in our assemblies here at every time the door is open. And at the risk of making those visitors here who are here this morning a little bit uncomfortable, and I'll apologize to you that ahead of time, we as members of the Traders Point congregation need to be conscious of those visitors that come our way. May I say plainly, if you invite someone to come, please be here. I realize that there are things that come up, emergencies that arise, circumstances beyond your control, but if you invite someone to come, please be here. to communicate to them by your presence that what you ask them to come and participate in is also important. Think about all of those with whom you come in contact and the opportunities that it presents. Walk with wisdom towards those who are outside, making the most of every opportunity, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Some studies have said that as much as 25% of non-church-going people would go to church if they were asked by someone to go. 25%. Now, I realize that that's one study, and there perhaps might be exceptions to that, but let me tell you what that means. That if you ask four people to come to services with you, somebody's going to say yes. Now, don't press me hard and fast on that rule and only ask four people and then tell me I'm wrong, but try it. Maybe it might take 5 or 6 or 8 or even 10, but it's worth the effort. Some of you are here this morning, maybe as visitors this morning, and who are members of this local church who came because someone invited you to come. Let's think about that. And when we have visitors in our midst, let's be attentive to who they are, to be sure that we greet them and welcome them and make sure that they have in their hands information about us. And if at all possible, to get information about them, not just because we want to hound them with a bunch of junk mail or spam, but because we're interested in their spiritual needs and we want to know how we can serve them. When you ask them to fill out this card, make sure that's what you say to them. You know, we will know we can help you. And we just like you to make a note of how that's possible. You know, I've given out a lot of visitors' cards since the year at Trayton. I've yet had anyone push it back in my face without filling it out. And somebody may not, and that's fine, that's their prerogative. And if you're a visitor here this morning and you don't want to fill out a visitor's card, no hard feelings, that's fine. But you know what, I'm probably going to ask if I have an opportunity. Not just because I'm interested in having your personal information, because I want to know how I can help you. I tell you, if we ask that question sincerely, I think we'll be surprised by how much of an opportunity we give. May I tread on really, really, really dangerous territory for a moment? We get lots of this building at our borough. And sometimes our visitors, because they may be coming from other places, may not judge their timing just exactly right, and they may come in last minute. And I think it's a wrong message if we're making them hunt for a seat. I had one down one of the side aisles hoping to slide in somewhere. I realize that there are some who need to sit towards the back of the auditorium for very limited reasons, and please do not get mad at me for saying this. But I think 2 or 3 rows forward won't hurt you. Just think about if you're a visitor. Maybe you're already uncomfortable with coming in. What can we do to be more welcoming and inviting? It's part of a culture that we create. Those visitors who come, who express interest, who desire to come and be a part of our assemblies are opportunities on which we must do a better job of following up and reaching out to them and learning how we can serve them and seeing what their spiritual needs might be. And even if you are not an evangelist, you can be evangelistic. There is a song that we sometimes sing. There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother and my sister, for the small things that you can do. And there is room in the Traitor's Point Church of Christ for the things that you can do to contribute to the work here. And specifically, as we've talked about this morning, to be evangelistic, even if you're not yet comfortable being an evangelist. And hopefully, with time, and we'll be glad to help you in the process, you'll become more and more comfortable with the message of Jesus and in your ability to share it with others. The power of synergy is real. And as the cliche goes, the sky's the limit. What holds us back is us. And I think together we'll be pleased, and more than that, the Lord will be glorified when we are an evangelistic congregation of His people. Thank you for your kind attention and your patience with me this morning, and I hope the things that we've said are challenging and also helpful to you. Pardon me. If you are visiting here this morning, again, I apologize if the topic this morning and some of the specific things said in any way made you feel uncomfortable. There are times when we as a group must address ourselves, and that was my intent this morning. But I hope that you see in this message that we're serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. We're serious about the gospel. We hope you are too. And we trust that's why you're here this morning. And if there's some way that we can help you in spiritual things to understand more of what Jesus requires of you, we would love for you to ask us those questions and to give us an opportunity to talk to you about those things. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to help you do that this morning. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus said, "Unless you confess my name before men, I will not confess your name before my Father who is in heaven." We encourage you to come as an expression of your faith, confess Jesus as your Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That's our call this morning. We invite you to come. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful to your calling, We encourage you to make whatever changes need to be made in your life, to repent of those sins, to confess them to whatever extent is necessary, privately or publicly. We'll be glad to help you, and we want to pray about those things with you and for you. How can we help you? Would you respond to Jesus' call as we stand and sing?